I wonder if you're familiar with the phrase, like father, like son. In my ignorance this past week, I discovered that actually that's a well-known phrase in many cultures, in many languages. It talks about that special relationship between a father and son and the way often their characteristics, personalities, things they say, their weaknesses and strengths, even what they look like can be similar. Between a father and a son. That's a sobering thing for fathers actually today, isn't it? Just to think of the influence that we have on sons all the way through life, actually. Well, today we're going to look at a father and a father called Saul and a son called Jonathan. And we're going to see this morning how unlike they are. It would be great if you could have your Bibles open at 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look at two chapters this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. As you're turning to that, let me give you some context. So Saul has been made king. He's a king of the people's own choosing. And that happened in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, a prophet called Samuel, who anointed Saul king, said, Saul, you're to go to Gibeah and start defeating the Philistines. Do what your hands gives you to do. That's the implied reading of what he says in chapter 10. Start defeating your enemies. And then after you've done that, go to Gilgal and wait for me. Wait at Gilgal. I will sacrifice, tell you what the Lord has for you to do next. So wait for me 7 days at Gilgal. And it's here we see the foolishness of Saul. That's what we're going to see now, the foolishness of Saul compared to the faith of his son, Jonathan. So firstly, reject the foolishness of Saul. Reject the foolishness of Saul. And by the way, when I talk about foolishness here, we see that, look down at verse 13. Do you see that in verse 13? We'll come to it in a moment. Samuel says, chapter 13, verse 13, you have done a foolish thing. When I talk about foolishness there, I don't mean unintelligence. I don't mean lacking in brain power or reasoning. Foolishness in the Bible means rejecting God, disobeying the commands of God, hearts that fail to obey what God has said. And we see this tragically in Saul's life, his foolishness. We see it in his foolish acts. So at the beginning of chapter 13, Saul does get an army together. So he gets that far. He doesn't actually start attacking the Philistines, though. Jonathan does that. And if you look at verse 4, do you see it's Saul that takes the credit for it? We always find that a bit difficult, don't we, when someone else takes credit for what others have done. And that's what Saul does. And the response to what Jonathan does means that the Philistines, they start gathering a massive army. Thousands of people, thousands of chariots. And Saul sees this happening and he does do what Samuel asked him to do. He does go to Gilgal and starts waiting for Samuel. He waits 1 day and 2 days and 4 days. Where is Samuel? Like the pressure is on. Circumstances are getting really difficult. Saul is finding it hard. He waits 6 days. He waits into the seventh day. Still no Samuel. And as he waits, the Israelite army start fleeing, hiding in caves and pits and cisterns. And the Philistine army starts growing in mighty strength, and Saul starts panicking, and at the end of the seventh day is ending, he takes matters into his own hands, and he sacrifices to God. God said not to do. He does it. He feels compelled to do it. And just as he finishes sacrificing, Samuel the prophet appears. So look at chapter 13, verse 11. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. That question that Samuel asks at the beginning of verse 11, do you see it there? Look down at that with me. That is a key Bible question. Question, what have you done? It's what God asks Adam in the garden. after Adam disobeys. It's what God asks each of us when we turn away from him, when we reject his commands. What have you done? And do you see how Saul tries to blame everything else but himself? He tries to blame his circumstances and the people and the pressure that he was under, and Samuel, you didn't appear. Does that sound familiar to you? When we disobey God, when we do what is wrong, we try and blame everything or everyone else bar ourselves. Look how Samuel responds in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13. "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of the people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Saul had turned away from God's word. His heart had been foolish. He had done what he thought was best, what he thought was right. Even under the pressure of the circumstances, he turned away from the Lord. And Samuel says, in judgment, your royal line will not last. God has another king in mind, a king who will follow the ways of the Lord, a king of God's own choosing. His foolish acts. He has not done what is right. Added to that, we also see foolish words. Now we have to flip forward a little bit to keep looking at this into chapter 14. Jonathan, now we'll see this in a moment. Jonathan wins a great victory over the Philistines, and the Philistines start fleeing. Saul sees what is happening and he's encouraged, and so he gets the people of Israel to start chasing the Philistines, and he makes a foolish command. Look at chapter 14, verse 24. So flip over in a page in your Bibles, chapter 14, verse 24. "Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies.' So none of the troops tasted food." The Philistines were now fleeing. Israel were chasing after them, and Saul, in words that are quite godless, aren't they? "I will avenge myself on my enemies." He sees what is happening, and he wants to accomplish what he thinks is right, so he makes this foolish command. He says no one should eat any food. Probably he wants the battle to finish quickly. He wants to concentrate the minds and hearts of the soldiers, but it does the exact opposite. The Israelite soldiers now are hungry, their stomachs are empty, they have no strength to finish off the Philistines in battle. Worse still, his son Jonathan, we haven't got time to look at this, his son Jonathan doesn't hear the oath, the command that Saul makes, and he does eat. He eats honey, gets himself into all kinds of trouble. Saul plans to actually kill his son because of what he's done, and it's only the people of Israel who rescue Saul from making that evil mistake. Foolish actions and foolish words. We are to reject the foolishness of Saul that we see in his heart, in how he acts, in what he does. Saul knew the command of the Lord. It was difficult. Often obeying God's commands are difficult. We can feel the pressure. We can feel the tension. We can feel that circumstances are against us. It's not that as if obedience is easy, but obedience is what is required. Who is in charge of our hearts? Are we following our own foolish desires? Are we being compelled by our circumstances to decide what to do, to decide ourselves what is right and wrong? Or are in our hearts we following God, trusting in his word, obeying his word, obeying his loving commands? Now, we could spend the rest of our time thinking about this together, but friends, just think about the issue of grumbling. Grumbling. The Bible tells us in Philippians, in everything, do everything without grumbling or arguing, that you may be blameless and pure. Do not grumble. When we grumble, think of ultimately what we're doing. When we're complaining, groaning about a situation, what we're ultimately saying is, God, since you are king, since you are on the throne of this world, God, what are you doing? Like, I'm looking at these social restrictions for the pandemic. I'm getting fed up of them. This is no good. I'm not happy. And our complaints, our grumbling ultimately land on God's desk. We're ultimately saying it about God. These difficulties with school, they are too much. How come my child didn't get into the school that I wanted them to go to? How come they managed to afford that holiday, get to do that when I can't? I've prayed, God, about this issue for months and months, for years and years, but I've got no answer. God, what are you doing? And when we give in to that sin of grumbling, that sin of complaint before God, that often then leads us to other sins. We add our sins to the sins of grumbling. So, for example, we'll break restriction rules that the government have put in place. We'll start being envious and bitter towards those who we feel have things that we don't. We will stop praying. Well, God, I've prayed about this enough. You don't seem to be answering. And we'll cease pouring out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. God calls us to reject the foolishness of Saul, to in our hearts set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, and to love and obey his ways and his commands. But friends, there's also an application here for us as a church that we shouldn't miss this morning. Because don't fail to see what Saul has done here. You see how Saul has, on the one hand, rejected the commands of God, like disobeyed them, he sacrificed. And on the other hand, he's made up his own foolish commands that get him, the people of Israel, and his son Jonathan into great trouble. 1,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ would say to a group of religious leaders, "You have let go of the commands of God and have kept hold of and followed the traditions of men." That's what he'll say. And we as a church need to be very, very aware of doing exactly that same thing. As we step into a new season of our church life, it's right and proper that we ask ourselves, in what ways have we let go, or are we in danger of letting go of the commands of God that we read in his word, commands about church and the people of God and the Great Commission, reaching out to those around us who don't know Jesus, the great commandment of loving our neighbor, serving our neighbor? Are we in danger? In what ways have we let go of those commands? And how may we be in danger of holding on to the traditions of men, making up commands, making up rules and regulations, which actually are burdensome to people? Things that people cannot carry. Traditions that we actually don't find in the Bible, that we impose on one another and weigh each other down. We need to reject the foolishness of Saul. And praise God today that Jesus Christ is the opposite of what Saul was like. Whereas Saul disobeyed God's commands, whereas he didn't wait, Jesus fully obeyed, didn't he? Jesus waited. He did everything that his father gave him to do. In John's gospel, there's this lovely refrain throughout the gospel of Jesus saying, "Look, my hour has not come. It's not yet ready. I'm following my father's will to the cross, to death for sin, taking the judgment for sin on myself, to resurrection. That hour has not come." He waited on God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is the perfect, obedient king. Oh, we see the seeds of Saul's folly in our lives all the time, don't we? Bearing fruit in our hearts. Praise God that in Jesus Christ we have somebody who perfectly obeyed and through whom we can know the forgiveness of God. Jesus is our only hope in life and death. We're to reject the foolishness of Saul, who disobeyed God's commands, didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to instead imitate the faith of Jonathan. Imitate the faith of Jonathan. Faithful words. If we saw faith or foolish words and foolish actions in Saul's life, now we see faithful words and faithful actions in his sons, Jonathan's. at the end of chapter 13, we go back to there. Things are disastrous. So the Philistine army is growing. We learn that the Israelites haven't even got any weapons. They've got, there's only two swords, one belonging to Saul and one belonging to Jonathan. All they've got is cooking equipment, and they have to go to the Philistines to get that sharpened. So there they are in battle with their whisks, and they're hiding, and they're worried. And at the beginning of chapter 14, we learn that Saul is doing nothing. Relatives of Ichabod and Phinehas are mentioned, and that just reminds us of God's judgment. But there is Jonathan, Saul's son Jonathan, one man, brothers and sisters, with faith. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. On each side of the pass, he leaves the crowd of Saul and those with him. And on each side of the pass, Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost. There's this cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan, verse 6, said to his young armor-bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. The geography is emphasized because the way you read it, it's a really steep valley, almost a sheer face of cliff one side, the other. There's these masses of Philistines. No one's got any weapons. The situation seems absolutely impossible. The situation seems dire. They look at the circumstances. They think, what is going on? This is the end. This is death. But one man has faith, trusts that with God, all things are possible. Look at the second half of verse 6, chapter 14, verse 6. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Friends, you get there in the second half of verse 6, like an Old Testament description of faith, don't you? Eyes that are set on God. And there is a beautiful balance. On the one hand, you've got God's sovereignty. Perhaps the Lord will act. There's nothing demanding here. There's nothing presumptuous. It's not a kind of a name it and claim it. God is sovereign. He will do what he sees as right. There's a humility, a trust here. But there's also a trust in the infinite power of God to save. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Jonathan's eyes are on God. He knows that God is infinitely wise and good and will accomplish his purposes. And Jonathan doesn't just have his eyes on the Lord. He has his eyes on what the Lord has done in history. He remembers the recent battles that God won all on his own. He thundered from the heavens. We've seen this recently in 1 Samuel and has won great victories over his enemies. He remembers Gideon. Did not Gideon with 300 men defeat 120,000 people? God can accomplish more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. His eyes are on God. He is full of faithful words. And also full of faithful acts. He has a plan. He says to his armor, let's go down this steep cliff. And if the Philistines see us going down and they say, oh, look, here come these Israelites. Let's let them come up to us. We'll see that as a sign that God has given them into our hands. And so that's what he does. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. Jonathan climbed up. As he reveals himself, the Philistines say, oh, come up. So they see that as a sign. And look at verse 13. John climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and attacked and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Faith is always God-centered. It trusts that God can do the impossible, even in our weakness. But faith is never passive. Faith is active. It works. It moves. It engages. It acts. And God, as Jonathan goes forward and with his armor bearer wins a victory over the Philistines, God sends a panic, not just on that group of Philistines, but on the Whole Philistine army, all the other raiding parties, everyone falls into a panic. God is in full control and wins a great victory for the people of Israel. This, brothers and sisters, is a faith to imitate. As followers of Jesus, we are called to imitate those who display great faith, that trust God for the impossible, even when our circumstances seem dire and we seem really pressurized and we're saying, what is going to happen? What will the Lord do? Here is faith that trusts in Almighty God. Think of George Muller, the man here in Bristol in the 18th century who accomplished so much for God. Early in his Christian life, right, this is when he was a young man, he wrote this in his journal. He said, I am glad that I have learned the importance of ministering in God's power alone. I can do all through Christ, but without him, I can accomplish nothing. There's the words and the acts of faith. He ministered in our city of Bristol, didn't he? Famously helping thousands of orphan children. And his journal often contained entries like this. The Lord has given us this day our daily bread. Although in the morning there was not the least prospect of obtaining supplies, we are trusting God day by day. He meets our needs faithfully in so many ways. Now listen to this key phrase. As we wait patiently on him. The very opposite of what Saul did. And brothers and sisters, in your life and mine, that waiting might be days, it might be weeks, it might be months, years, or decades. But it is a waiting patiently on the Lord. Muller says, our needs are great, but his help is also great. George Muller's faith was the same faith as Jonathan's. It's the same faith that's in your heart and mine. Muller actually wrote that in his journal. I was amazed to read that this week. Muller writes, the faith that I have is the same faith as every believer. And we are called to put our faith, not in our own strength and resources, but in Jesus Christ. Friends, what in your life today is requiring faith? You might be a little person, a young follower of Jesus, and you might say, look, going back to school, going back to college, man, that's been difficult. I haven't been back for so long. My teachers, my friends, I've done them learning, wearing masks, taking the COVID test like 3 times a week, exams. I don't know what to do. Things are difficult. Put your faith in God, who is mighty to save. He is all wise. He is all good. God calls us through trusting in Jesus Christ to look to him and trust that he knows, trust that he is in control, trust that he is with you, and that your trust in him in school, in college, in university, in the workplace will be a wonderful light to the gospel during this time of pandemic. And what we're called to as individuals, we're called to in the life of our church. As we think about the next season of church life and ministry and what it should look like, yes, we can have all kinds of questions. We can see all kinds of difficulties and problems. But in it all, let us cultivate and grow faith in God. Perhaps God will do something. God can certainly save by many or by few. And in fact, God, in the midst of weakness and difficulty and heartache and trial, often loves to accomplish his greatest things, his greatest victories in the life of his people. As I finish, do you remember how we said, hey, look, Saul is very unlike the Lord Jesus. But listen, as I finish, Jonathan, he points to Jesus, doesn't he? In a really sweet and wonderful way. Here's Jonathan, and he goes down and accomplishes just a momentary victory, beating the Philistines. Jesus comes down and completes an eternal victory, not by beating some Philistines, but by beating sin and death. One commentator called Tim Chester says in his commentary, it's a beautiful little picture, he says, imagine Jonathan scaling down this cliff into the valley, and then rising up to win a great victory. Isn't that like a little picture of Jesus coming down from the Father's side all the way to death on a cross and then rising up to win a great victory over sin and death? That's what Jesus has done. Jesus has defeated sin, all the rebellion that we've done. When we trust in him, he's defeated our sin and he's defeated death. In Christ we have life now and forevermore. Reject the foolishness of Saul. Don't disobey God's commands. In your heart, set apart Jesus as Lord and imitate the faith of Jonathan. Walk trusting in God, looking to him, depending on him, and do that in the power and strength of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, who came to give his life for you, who died and rose again for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that word to us from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. As a church, Lord, we want to repent of foolish thinking. We certainly want to repent of times where we let go of the commands of God and held on to the traditions of men. We want to repent of that. And we want to grow, Lord, in faith and love and hope, but in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might encourage and strengthen and pray and bless each other to look to Jesus, the one who came down and has won that great victory and has brought about the promise of eternal life for all who will trust in him. May we be a people, Lord, who attempt great things for God, because you are a great God who is working out his plans and purposes in all of the world. So, Father, grow our faith. Bless us this day in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray.